Romans chapter 8. I really had plans at the beginning of this last week to preach on something else. I was going to continue dwelling on some thoughts that I was dealing with Wednesday night, and as I had another, perhaps I would call it another angle at which I was going to approach that subject, but later in the week as I was thinking about it, I just didn't have any settled sense in my spirit that that's what I should go with, and so at that point I didn't really know what to go with, and then just out of the clear blue, this expression, saved by hope, came to my mind. And so, if you know where that is, it's in Romans chapter 8. And so I thought, well, you know, I think all of us could stand some meditation on this subject. And so I thought that's where we would go this evening. And I've written a lot of things out here and probably isn't maybe as developed as I normally do in messages, but I really just want to talk some of this out. Some of it I'm not even sure about. How do you like that? You know, it's just, I want to muse a little bit tonight, and I want to look forward to what's coming. You know, I think we ought to look forward to what's coming, and so that's kind of what this is about. Romans 8 says, beginning of verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that really kind of corresponds to a thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we'll read those verses, Lord willing, a little later on. The sufferings in this life working for us an eternal weight of glory. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject," or the creation, I think it is better, forgive me for saying so, but better to say creation there. I think it gives you a better sense of what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand here. It's all of creation. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Who has subjected the creation? It's God. God is the one who has subjected the creation. It's our sin, but it's God who has done it. That's why there's hope. Okay? "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails." It's interesting in the King James here when it says, "For we know that the whole creation," the margin, my margin says, "or every creature." It's interesting they didn't stick with consistency here in the main text. I think had they taken the whole creation and translated every word creation, that would have been the kind of consistency that would have been probably more helpful. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Hope is a huge part of every human's life experience. Without anticipation and expectation, life would be difficult to live. You would have a tough time even going to work tomorrow if you didn't have the hope that on Friday or whenever your payday is, you were going to get paid. And that's just an obvious one, but life is filled with those kinds of things. We do much of what we do because of hope. But the hope of the Christian is very different from the unbeliever. It's true, many of our experiences in this life are common, that is, believer and unbeliever. But our hope as Christians, especially in reference to eternity, is different. The object and basis of our hope sets us apart from the rest of the world. It is our faith in Jesus Christ before God that gives us a sure foundation for our hope, that encourages us, as the text here says, to patiently endure, patiently wait, to live out this life with expectation of receiving every single promise that God has made to us. So living with hope is glorifying to God, because it expresses a heart that trusts Him. It says to a world filled with hopelessness and darkness that there's more. And the gospel is the key that opens our minds presently to the hope of the future. Now, let's do a little scripture movement here, turning the pages. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Listen to hope in these verses. This is the hope, the gospel that is involved in the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, or character, as some have translated it. The New King James translates it that way. And experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Over in chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then 1 John, this will be the last one that I'll read regarding hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And so hope is a subject that the Scripture speaks much about. My goal tonight is to lead our minds to consider what lies ahead for us so that we might be encouraged to live this life with contentment and full surrender to God's will for us right now. Free to die to self. Free to die to this world, free to enjoy every blessing that God gives us now in the fullest way that God intends for us to enjoy it. As we anticipate the restoration of all things and the fullness of life in a perfect world. There's a perfect world coming. Did you know that? Much of what has been purchased for us by Christ lies ahead of us. I don't know why we don't talk about it much, but we don't. And I think those of us in what is called sovereign grace circles talk about it perhaps less than other circles. And I don't necessarily know why. Unless it has something to do with our method of interpretation of Scripture, maybe. I don't know. But we and all of creation are waiting a full deliverance from the corruption and mortality of this present sin-affected life. That's what Romans 8:21 says. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God when we are manifested ultimately. That's when this creation is going to experience its grand renovation. All of creation. I won't take time to read it, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 58, talk about the change that is going to take place. The change in us. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we, at the appearing of Christ, when He comes again, we will be changed. The corruptible will be made incorruptible. Mortal will be made immortal. We will be changed to fit an eternal state. It's referred to as a glorious body in 1 Corinthians 15. A body that fits glory. An existence that fits eternity. Brethren, we are saved by hope. Hope is not the means by which we are saved, and that's not what the Apostle Paul means by that expression. We are saved by hope. It's not the same thing as saying we're saved by grace. We're saved by hope is the characterization of our salvation. Of course, that's also true of grace, but in this sense, hope is the context in which we live out the life of faith. The grandest experiences of our lives are yet to come as believers. One day our faith and hope will be realized as we enter into the full dimension of all that God intends for us as created human beings. Do you believe that God intends more for us than what we have presently experienced? I think so, if I read my Bible correctly. For one, I know that I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and I haven't yet reached that stage of conformity. I'm moving there, but I'm going to get there completely, right? And you are too, as a believer. It's been predestined. It can't be any other way. But everything about our existence will be made perfect, literally, fully. And as human and real as we presently exist, without any evidence of the curse of sin, as we saw several weeks ago, there will be no more curse. But did you hear what I said? As literally and fully and human and real as we presently exist, we will exist. Have you thought much about the hope of your salvation? I mean, we talk about it when I die, I'm going to heaven. What does that mean? Now, I'm not talking about the interim state. I'm not talking about that which we typically refer to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what happens now when one dies. I'm talking about that which is yet to come, the eternal state, which the Bible refers to as a new heaven and new earth. Have you thought much about that? That's where we're headed. We're still living side by side with sin now. So the greatest level of sanctification that you can arrive at in this life does not separate you from the existence of sin and the impact of sin. Whether it be that aching back when you roll out of bed in the morning, or roll into bed at night, as the case may be, or whether it be that struggle with that coworker who's being unreasonable, or at least you feel that he or she is, maybe it's you, and you're living in this existence now, having to figure all that out, aren't you? Having to wrestle with that, having to struggle with that, analyzing, evaluating. We're still living with the struggle to do right. We're still living with the burdens and sorrows of life. We're still dealing with harsh natural phenomena and effects of the curse. I thought I had those fire ants gone. So I reached down to pull out some weeds, only to find those fire ants going crazy. I got this stuff that's supposed to work, but they came back. They were after me. They were wanting to hurt me. That's what we deal with now, right? But we're saved by hope. God gives us promises relating to the future that stirs up hope, stirs up anticipation, it stirs up excitement. At least it ought to. Every symptom of the fall reminds us of our present bondage to corruption. But every breath of life, every fresh thought, every healing, every reconciliation and improvement made now should remind us of the hope that is grounded in the salvation of the Creator of heaven and earth. Hope is it's part of the fabric of our lives. Even in an imperfect world, not all is random chance and chaos, even to our finite minds. From God's perspective, there is no random chance or chaos. To our minds, sometimes it appears that way. But even in the present existence where it seems that there is some or much of that, there is nevertheless even in this imperfect world, order that allows us to hope. In winter, we hope for spring. In drought, we hope for rain. In planting, we hope for harvest. In sickness, we hope for health. In darkness, we hope for light. In sorrow, we hope for joy. Hope provides encouragement in the face of every negative impact of the curse of sin. We are saved by hope. That's where we live. And the hope of the full redemption of our bodies and of all of creation is at least hinted at in every healing, every spring flower and fresh green grass, every metamorphosis of every butterfly, and the beginning of every new day with renewed strength and fresh mercies from God. All of those things are at least hints to us that redemption is coming. And a full redemption, it says. Redemption of our body. We wait for that. The redemption of our body. And it's as if the rest of creation is waiting with us. And maybe even we should say waiting for us. Oh, there are numerous hints in this sin-cursed creation. And I've thought about that before. It's been sort of a confusion in my mind. If this creation is so cursed, should we even see any beauty in it? And the answer is yes. Yes. And the beauty that we see in this sin-cursed creation is really at least a hint to us of that which awaits us. That hope that is anchored in the resurrected Savior. That captivating field of bluebonnets. What does that say to you? It doesn't last. Death soon takes over. Right? But it's there, and your spirit is captivated by it, and you're enamored by the beauty that you see, at least for a moment. That full-blooming crepe myrtle. And if it sounds like I'm a botanist here tonight, I'm not. I had to look these things up on the internet. This didn't come natural for me. But I did look at those. Have you seen those crepe myrtles in full bloom? Aren't they just incredible? At least they are to me. And you can just look at them and admire them, and you ought to. And something happens to you. You know, it produces something good. That sweet smell of the honeysuckle. Have you ever been bicycling or walking down the road and that smell hits you? It's like, wow. Hope. That's what that says to me. I think it's what it ought to say to all of us. And what I am envisioning is that the new earth is going to be full of this. Not just seasonally, but always. Maybe there'll be different seasons for different things. You have that picture in Revelation 22 of the flowering tree. Remember that? And the different fruits. You say, well, that's just spiritual, represents something deeper. Okay, maybe it does, but why can't it be that too? You see? That's my point. And I think it can. In fact, I think it will. God created it to begin with. And He said it was good. And then He made us to correspond with it, didn't He? And He said it was good. Why would we think that would be evaporated and something absolutely, totally different be in our future? Scripture tells us that this present earth is going to pass away with a fervent heat. And so we hear that. And what we hear in that is this is going to be melted down to nothing. And God's going to create something out of nothing again. That's what we hear. I don't know if we're hearing properly. I'm just saying I don't know. I suspect that we're not, if we're thinking that way. Does it mean that this earth is going to be reduced to ashes? And God's going to just start from scratch? He's not doing that with us. Scripture speaks of a new earth. It doesn't speak of no earth. New earth, right? So I suppose we can anticipate existence in the eternal day to be different and yet the same. You know, there's a word for new, and it's used in Scripture, which means it's the same in kind as what was before, new. In other words, not new of a totally different kind. Was Jesus raised with a body? Philippians 3:21 says that our vile body, the word vile means humble, or probably referring to our corruption and mortality, that our vile body will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. But what did He do in His glorious body? He walked on the earth, didn't He? Did He eat? I remember fish. Right? Remember that? Why would it be different for us in the resurrection? The Scripture says we're saved by hope. And that expression, we're saved by hope, is written in the context of the redemption of our bodies. Right? And the deliverance of all of creation from the bondage of corruption. I'm not trying in any way to minimize the spiritual dimension of our salvation. Not at all. The spiritual dimension of our salvation is real, which includes the removal of our guilt and the inward motivation and power to overcome sin. And we have that power at work in us now as we overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life in this present world. But that's going to be perfected in us in eternity. But we're going to live out that perfection in a real world, I believe. Presently, our mortal life is sustained by the Spirit of Christ in us. We live in tension. Still struggling with the remaining aspects of sin that surround us and affect us, but we do so with hope because the Spirit who dwells within us, and Paul has talked about this earlier in Romans chapter 8. You remember that? In verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a connection in this chapter to what is happening to us now and what will be. Your body will not be redeemed, as Paul speaks of it here, unless the Spirit is indwelling you now. There's a connection. This earth, since the fall, has never experienced the fullness of the glory of God. And glory ascending from it to our God as it should be. Would you say that that's a true statement? Has this earth ever been just lifting up the aroma of the glory of God? Have you seen that? I don't see it in the headline news. I mean it's kind of pockets like this right here and little isolated places, but I don't. All I hear is people questioning God, doubting God. The world's full of that. And so this old world needs to be made new. And it seems to me that this is the plan of God. Revelation 21:5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." I'm suggesting to our minds anyway, as we read the Old Testament prophetic blessings relating to the earth and its inhabitants and the restoration of Jerusalem, well, let me ask you, what should we think about those things? Some of us have been trained to think in one direction with our minds, and we read those things and we think of right now and the church, as we call it, and what's going on right now. But honestly, if you read many of those prophetic passages, I'm going to read one here in a few moments, you read them, it seems to me to be a stretch to say that they have been or are presently being fulfilled in their fullness. In part, yes. And are there spiritual realities that are intended by the physical representations of the Old Testament prophecy? Yes. And the Old Testament, that whole age was an age of physical dimension. And surely we are to, you know, we're living in the substance of the shadowy things of the Old Testament. That's true. But we are saved by hope. And there is an aspect of our salvation that is yet to be accomplished. Not only ours, but for the world, for this earth, and for all of creation. While the gospel has reached beyond Jerusalem to the world, which was a prophetic word, right? That the gospel, the law would go from Jerusalem. It would be proclaimed, and it has been in this age. And it continues to spread. But there is coming an eternal day in which all the earth will worship and live with the perfected awareness of the Lord Jesus as King. Psalm 66:4 says, "All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, Selah." I'm still waiting for that. Well, you know, you need to understand what that really means. What it really means is all the earth shall worship Thee. Why can't it mean that? Why do we have to say it means something else? That's what it says. Well, because we haven't yet seen that, and since we haven't seen that yet, it must mean something else. No, I think this is prophetic. It's going to happen. I'm living with the expectation that it's going to happen. Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be King over all the earth." There's a sense, if you want to talk about the Lord, the sovereignty of God, there's a sense in which that's always been. I think something else is being spoken of here. "And the Lord shall be King over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one." Now, do we have that to some degree now in the church, neither Jew nor Gentile? Yes, it's being worked out now. But there is a fullness of this thing that is yet to come. I'm understanding it this way anyway. And so you've heard the tension now and not yet in Scripture. And was it Ron Crisp that preached that here? The now and not yet. And that wasn't original to Brother Ron, but it sounded like it was, but it wasn't. But the now and not yet. It's true. Go with me to Isaiah. Listen to these Scriptures. And I'm not going to preach from them here. I'm just going to read them and just listen to them in light of what I've been saying here. Isaiah 60 and verse 19. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down. There are changes that are going to take place. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. The meek shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 65. This is perhaps a little more to the point of what I'm trying to say tonight. This is a prophetic expression for, behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like what we read of in Revelation? And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And I'll stop the reading there. But this is something to anticipate. In chapter 66, verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Skip to 21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. I think that's a picture of this earth. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise. Do you think he had Isaiah in mind here? Look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, I think we can be excited, Christian. Every time that I get bitten or stung or injured or affected in any way by anything in this present world, it should just be a prick to my mind to remember that there's a promise that all of that is going to be done away with. It's going to pass away. And He's going to make all things new. And we still have to struggle. That's why I'm talking about the tension in which we live. But we're saved by hope. And hope implies tension, doesn't it? It really does. That things aren't right. Things aren't where they are going to be, but they're going to be. And so we live with hope. That anticipation. Now. It's not always going to be this way. If I'm struggling with something in this life, it's not always going to be this way. But that is not a note of encouragement to you if you're not saved by hope. If you're not saved by hope, you're saying, yeah, but I want it now. But hope that is seen is not hope. Right? So you've got to, with patience, wait for it. Anticipate it. And even when I lay, if I have the experience of laying on a deathbed and gasping for my last breath, I can gasp in hope. Right? And not that this is just about over and I'll morph into something else. But I'm getting closer to receiving that for which I am hoping. There is a last day. Jesus tells us that. The Scriptures teach it. And on that last day, the door will be closed to life in a sin-cursed world. It will be a day of resurrection. An eternal day will begin in which we will finally enjoy the full experience of that for which we hoped. Like Abraham, we may die not having received the promise. But was Abraham hoping? Sure was. And so with Abraham, we need to live with that same faith. And by the way, faith and hope, you can't have one without the other. They go together. In fact, sometimes in the King James, the word for hope is translated faith. The Greek word for hope is translated faith. They're that close. With Abraham, we will live and inhabit with our Savior a city that is more glorious than anything we have ever experienced. I think we can dream about it. I like that idea of sanctified imagination. Based upon the hints that we receive here in this book, we aren't told everything. A lot of questions remain, but why not let our minds just sort of run a little bit? And imagine what it will be like. Just as Jesus' resurrection body had a likeness to the body that was crucified, so we and all creation will experience a change and yet a likeness. And I don't have all the answers to the questions that come to my mind about that. I don't have to have all the answers. But whatever the details, the most glorious thing to a child of God is that we're going to be with Him. Revelation 22 says, we will see Him face to face. How are we going to see God face to face? Well, the only way I know is in the face of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, I don't know. But it will be an overwhelmingly glorious experience. Have you ever had those times? I had a time similar to what I'm about to describe this week as I was riding my bike, and sometimes it seems that God just meets me. Whether not just riding my bike, but it just happened to be this week riding my bike. And where I don't even hardly remember the ride. I've just been lifted. It's just my mind has been consumed. Have you ever had that experience where you're just taken up into, it seems like, a third heaven? You're out of body. You're not aware. You're so full of communing with God at that moment. It doesn't last very long. I kind of have a sense that heaven is going to be that never ending. And maybe that multiplied many times over, never ending. But I think we have foretastes of it. I think we have foretastes of it in our meetings here, when saints gather together. Not always. Sin gets in the way, doesn't it? We get in the way. Physical infirmity gets in the way. Tiredness gets in the way. But there are those times, those seasons, those services, those moments. Heaven. There'll come a day where we will never experience again the sense of separation from God and never experience the curse of sin again. Isn't that something to look forward to? I even noticed tonight, this morning I was just being ministered to by just thinking upon the names of God and just stopping. And maybe it was reflected some in my prayer. I was just that sense of God. Real, so real. And then tonight, I'm thinking, where is that? Where'd that go? You know? There's going to come a day, an eternal day, where we won't have that up and down stuff. Saved by hope. Brethren, live with this hope. Live with it. And you know what? If you struggle with it, and maybe you do, I would encourage you, ask the Spirit of Christ to help you. Commune with Him about this thing. The God of hope wants you abounding in hope. Romans 15:13. And so let's abound in hope. Let's ask the Spirit to fill our minds and fill our hearts with the reality of the resurrected Christ. Let me ask you, what difference will it make for you if this hope grows within you? You got time for, I'll just read them to you. I just got them here. Five things. There's probably more. I know there's more. You think of more. This is the first five that came to my mind. Number one, hope is health. It will affect your countenance. Psalm 42:5-11. Right? It'll make you feel good. Or better. Two, every experience of sin's curse that yet remains will cause you to think of your hope. Every experience of sin's curse that yet remains, not your sinning, but the effects upon you. And I was referencing in my mind there 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. For sake of time, I'll not go there. It's a familiar passage. That's the one I referred to earlier about our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, that hope that we have. Three, the pleasures of sin will not seem so pleasureful if you're filled with this hope. 1 John 3:3. If this hope is in you, it will purify you, won't it? Sin will not seem so pleasurable if this hope is growing in you. Four, you will experience contentment and peace that this world cannot offer as this hope grows in you. This world as it presently is not your home. This world renewed is a new earth. In other words, don't sing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm going to float around somewhere." This world as it is not your home, but you're going to live. If I understand things correctly, you're going to live on new earth and heaven. The description of it in Revelation is incredible. And then fifth, God will be glorified. This is maybe the most important. God will be glorified in and through you as you live now with the sense of the realities of eternity. If you are truly saved by hope, if that's the environment in which you live, that's the air you breathe, hope. Everybody's going to know it. I don't think we're going to be dragging around and another day. You know? And just... And listen, I'm preaching to myself here. Saved by hope. Maybe people ought to be asking us, what are you so happy about? What's wrong with you? What drug are you on? You know? Hope. It's called hope. Where can I get it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The living Christ. Do we really believe? Your best life is yet to come. But our present life will be more, far more fulfilling if we live in the realm of hope as a child of God. Is this true? Y'all believe it? Oh, let's meditate upon these things. Would y'all stand and let's, Jody, can you play?